Amen. Thank you, Riley Tuttle, for that excellent special number. Don't let Riley fool you. Riley's got one of the best musical talents and best voices around, but don't let that fool you. He goes to the gym with me 3 days a week. He's a beast at the gym. He is a weightlifter par excellence and is just a really strong, powerful kid. And on top of that, he's single. I'm telling you, some of the girls in this church need to get a clue, okay? Just get a clue. And I was trying to promote the single people, see what happens. I just said, see what happens. I'm not saying anything great's going to happen. I just said, see what happens. You know, you can't get along long without a little bit of drama, amen? And that kind of does it for us. Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible, please, with me. Philippians 4. I'd like, if we can, please, to put up that slide, if you can, please. Just a real quick review, because all of the lessons I'm doing build upon one another. I've been greatly gratified by the incredibly positive response that I've received from this series. I receive emails every week. Folks are writing from, honestly, different parts of the country. Oh, by the way, come to the front, ushers, come to the front. If you need a lesson outline, it's really important that you have a lesson outline. I don't normally do this on Sunday mornings for this series. I have consistently, because this will help you put into practice the things that we're talking about. I've been gratified by emails that I've received from all over the country and folks that are passing this message along to other people. All of the messages are available on sermonaudio.com, and you can get the links and you can send them to friends and relatives. And I know that it's been a help to some folks that have never even come to Faith Baptist Church, who maybe have not even heard of our church prior to this. And so I want to encourage you about that. It's a good way to reach out to people. Look at your Bible with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. I need you to see something, then I'll give a brief review. Then I think I'm going to give in this message, and hopefully complete it, what is probably the most important message of the series of messages. Important because the things I'm going to talk about this morning are the things that most plague me from the standpoint of my mental processing. These are the things that could send me into a tailspin and have on many occasions in my life. I'm not ashamed to say that. I've struggled with anxiety and depression at different times in my life. That doesn't bother me. Do you know who else did? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Did you know that? Charles Spurgeon, in fact, a doctoral student at one of the seminaries, took his sermons, all of his recorded, they were printed sermons, put them all together, thousands and thousands of pages, and extracted from them all of the things that Spurgeon had to say about his own personal depression. And it's in a book you can buy. You might want to jot this down. It's a little book called Spurgeon's Sorrows. Spurgeon's Sorrows. He lived in the 1800s. He was light years ahead of even medical and psychological people of that time. And I would encourage you to read that. Can someone else name a person that fought with depression? He called it the Black Dog. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, the man who preserved the Western Hemisphere for freedom, Winston Churchill. So a number of famous people. By the way, if you suffer from anxiety or depression, don't be discouraged by that. Do you know why? Medical science tells us that it's smart people that have that. If you've never had it, you're just a dumb bunny. So there. Look at verse number 9. Paul said this, Philippians 4, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Note the next word. What is it together? Do. Well, just let's say it again. I'll read the verse and you come and help me with the next word. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, does everybody notice this? God is not a heavenly Xanax. You do not just pray for peace and the dove of peace descends upon your soul. That doesn't happen. But Paul explains that if you do the things that are taught in this passage, then you will know the God of peace filling your life. In other words, you have a responsibility for certain things, and that is to control your thoughts. Now, very quickly, by way of review, we talked about this. The verse, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts, that's the man thinketh, produce our emotions, the idea of in his heart, so is he, the emotions drive the behaviors, okay? This is a real simple chart. In other words, the way that I think produces emotions, and then the emotions can drive behaviors. And so what we encouraged you to do was to capture your thoughts, to think about your thinking, to analyze them, to say, is my thinking biblical and right, or do I have to correct it? There are certain thoughts, we said, that we refuse. You refuse to think about anything that exalts itself against a knowledge of God. Okay, that's very, very clear. So if you have a troubling thought, say, and you're bothered by something, best money, I just don't know what the future is going to hold because of the way things are happening in America. Would you stop that thought? Where is God in that thought? God is in my Bible. God is sovereign. God is in control. Do not think thoughts like that and eliminate God from the equation, because it is a guarantee that you will unsettle yourself mentally and create for yourself a tremendous amount of anxiety. By the way, don't fill your mind. I cannot emphasize this enough. Do not fill your mind with the garbage that would cause you to be unsettled. I am still maintaining my pristine and flawless record of not having watched one major news network broadcast since a week before New Year's. Not one! And do you know what? It's amazing how happy the world's become. Those people, those network news anchors, are fear-mongers and sensationalists who are spreading a message that causes people intense interest for the sake of ratings, but it also causes them intense anxiety. The problems of the world go away, by and large, in your life, they go away when you stop listening to the Pied Pipers of anxiety. Lester Holt, he would be one of them. I don't know too many of the anchors' names. And Savannah Guthrie, she's in the morning. She's a Pied Piper of anxiety. Stop listening to garbage. You say, Bezmani, what should I do? Why don't you read the Bible? The Bible is a guaranteed reality because the Bible is truth. Oh, wow. We just came to something interesting. The word truth. Look with you will with, if you will with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is going to be bold enough, brash enough. The Apostle Paul is going to be intrusive enough to tell you what to think. Wait, before I read this, look at me. The Bible tells you what to think. Ah, Pastor Money, I'm not going to have anyone telling me what to think. Number one, that's not true. But number two, the Bible is brash enough and intrusive enough to tell you what to think, listen carefully, in order to experience personal mental peace. Look at verse number 8. Paul gives us really a litany of things, a grocery list, if you will, of the things that we should think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, look what it says, think on these things. Now, when you look this way, congregation, number one, this is not an option, this is a command. I mean, it's clearly phrased as a command. Think on these things. Number two, it is a command that is fully your responsibility. This is placed upon your shoulders. Verse number 9, I emphasized a moment ago, Paul said we're to do certain things. My mental health, my personal tranquility, my personal peace lays solely upon my shoulders in a willingness to obey the Word of God. Now, whatever, look at me, stop making excuses. Well, someone said, Pastor Money, I just can't discipline myself this much. And let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, you can discipline yourself, because look at what it says in verse number 13. Drop down to verse 13. For those of us who are Christians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now watch it look this way. Do not let the devil tell you that you are unique and different and you can't possibly do these things. Do not remain fixated on being a victim. The worst thing any person in this room can be is declare themselves a victim. Do not, by the way, accept anyone's label upon your life, okay? The only label I have are two words, in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, I can do all things. It means this, that I can overcome these things if I am determined enough to do so and discipline myself by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to change fundamentally the way that I think. Well, I can't deal with everything in verse number 8, but I can deal with the very first one. In fact, the very first element of our thinking in verse number 8, the word true. We are to think on things that are true. Probably is the sticking point for the majority of people in this room who ruminate themselves into anxiety and discouragement. If my thoughts produce my emotions, and they do, the scripture teaches that, and then my emotions drive my behaviors, and they do, the scriptures teach that, then it is absolutely vital that I learn to discipline my thinking. Now, in your lesson outline, you will see that we have a number of points in my introductory part. I'm not going to go through that because you can look at that on your own. It's kind of a rehash of things that I've said already. But I want to look at my proposition. Personal peace comes when we adopt God's thought agenda as our own. And the primary thing I'm talking about this morning is to think on things that are true. Oh, well, Pastor Vine, of course, why would I think on make-believe things? Why would I think upon fairy tales? The vast majority of people in this room do that every day of their lives. When I say that, I'm not condemning you because I'm saying myself included. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the most difficult of my messages on this topic for me to abide by. This is the message I find myself violating the most. The Apostle Paul made a statement. He said, we're to think on whatsoever things are true. Now, you might jot this in your notes. It might be in there somewhere, but you might jot it down just in case it is not. Listen to this. We are to think on things that are true. Now listen. If it hasn't happened, it isn't true. I'm going to explain that in a moment. If it hasn't happened, it isn't true. Well, but Pastor Monty, I know, but, you know, there are certain things that are pointing a particular direction, and this direction bothers me. Look at me. If it hasn't happened, it isn't true. Our problem is this. We expand what we view to be true into areas of pure speculation. And we treat those things in our mind as if they are real and they are true, and then they trouble us tremendously. They bother us. They are unsettling to us, okay? Here's what we're going to talk about. Qualifying my thoughts. So whatsoever things are true. I'm going to give you four, as I have time this morning, four ideas. Four things to stop thinking about. Number one, beware of intuition. Look at your outline. Beware of intuition, that is reading into things and ruminating on your own intuitive conclusions. Well, Pastor Monica, do you not believe in women's intuition? Oh yeah, I do. I believe it's one of the most overused supposed virtues on the planet. And I will tell you that I am an intuitive person. A lot of people are not. And by the way, if you are not naturally intuitive, you are really lucky. Okay, you're really blessed. I can be an intuitive person. What does an intuitive person do? Read between the lines on things. Intuitive people tend to read between the lines and read into words and circumstances. They tend to fill in the blanks. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been around an individual? And that individual, you know you've done this. And that individual was out of sorts, seemingly to you, was out of sorts. And so after your out of sorts visit with that individual, you searched your mind to figure out what you had done to cause the problem. Anyone ever do that? Only three of you. I think more than that. Why? Someone will come away from some kind of meeting with someone and say, yeah, I must have done something to hurt so-and-so. They seemed really offended. Have you ever thought about this? It could be that that person just has gas. But we will tend to read into it. Boy, the junior high mentality in this room. Love that. Love that. You can identify them. They are still laughing. And I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. You can. There's a tendency to try to read between the lines into people and to read into things that people are doing by their actions or their behaviors. Look at point B. Intuitive people tend to believe that their intuitive conclusions are truth without much real evidence. They will say things like this. Well, I can't prove it, but I know I'm not wrong about this. And then they drive themselves crazy by thinking about how they're not wrong about this until about a week and a half later, they are proven completely wrong about it, and only then do they find relief. But here's the problem. Intuitive people do it again the next day. Do you know why? Your intuition is correct just enough for you to be hooked on it as a way of thinking. Let me make a statement. If I can't prove it to be true, it is not true and I should not read into it. Pastors are famous for this. So I'm in the people business. I love people. God's called me to love people. I love people. I love this congregation. Those of you who are new in this congregation, this pastor loves you. I want to get to know you. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. So we're going to get along just fine. I love people. But as a pastor, you get a little bit intuitive. If someone, for example, walks past you in the hallway and doesn't say anything to you, or they look away from you, or they give you what you interpret to be the cold shoulder, you become intuitive that somehow you have offended that person. And then you will think about it. Or how about this? How about this? Someone calls on the phone. Pastor Monty, I need an appointment with you. Do you know what every pastor does when we get those calls? We know something's bad. Do you know how we know that? Nobody ever has called me to announce that they've won the publisher's clearinghouse and they're giving it all to God. It's never happened in my ministry. A lot of times, it's not always negative, but a lot of times it is negative. And so then someone says, I want an appointment with you. I try to always ask what we're going to talk about. Do you know why I do that? So that I don't think of other things. Does everybody understand that? By the way, if you're going to make an appointment with me, respect the fact that I want to know what we're going to talk about. Pastor, this is something I'm not going to talk to you about until we see each other face to face. Then that means you're mad at me. But not necessarily. Follow what I'm saying. But to me, it means that. Does everybody understand? Do you know why? That's in intuition. How many can relate to what I'm saying? Oh, wow. Okay, good. I've struck a nerve. Many of us have this, and it can become a real problem. Intuitive people, I'm at point C, overemphasize intangible signals from others, often interpreting them as negative. I have a feeling he doesn't like me anymore. Do you have evidence? Do you know what I decided a long time ago? Let me tell you what I've decided to do. Because I'm in the people business, here's what I've decided to do. I have decided, number one, to firmly believe that everybody likes me. Unless, not really, I'm serious. Unless you tell me you don't. So if you're, I don't like the pastor very much, so I'm going to send him subtle, passive, aggressive signals. Can I tell you something? I'm going to miss every one of them on purpose. Because if I do, it'll just get under your skin. But there's no one out there like that. Do you know how I know? Because everybody likes me. Now, the only way I'm going to believe someone doesn't is if they look me square in the eye and they say, I don't like you. That's when it becomes a reality. Now, I've exaggerated this point to make a point. My intuition is often not right. And when I look at what I consider to be intangible signals, I often make mistakes. Look at point D. Intuitive people often act in error based on intuition alone. Here's an example. I sense there's something between us and I'd like to get it right. Now look at me. I've had this happen where somebody comes up to me as sincere as the day is long and they say, Pastor Monty, I don't know. I sense that there's something between us and I want to get it right. The minute that happens, my mind starts racing because I didn't know there was anything. In fact, I have not felt anything one way or the other. Well, Pastor Monty, haven't you thought about that person? No, I haven't thought anything. And now they're trying to get something right. Or how about this one? How about this one? Pastor, I need to apologize to you. Now, there are some people that do. You know who you are. But the vast majority don't. But they'll come out, I have to apologize. And then they'll tell me about some offense that I never even, it missed my radar. It was never on my radar screen. Those things are intuitive. But do you see how an intuitive person might sense that I'm angry or upset with them? I'm not. I love you. I'm not mad about it. Well, he was walking through the church mighty fast like he was on a mission. I was. Okay? I forgot my Bible somewhere. Or I had to use the restroom. I don't know, but I was going on a, but it meant nothing. Here's what I'm saying. We drive ourselves crazy by reading between the lines, stop it. I refuse to read between the lines. I'm not doing it anymore. If you want to communicate to me that you dislike me, look me square in the face, eyeball to eyeball, and say, Pastor Monty, I dislike you. And then be prepared to get punched. But anyway, let's move on. The problem with ruminating over intuition is that intuition, by its very nature, is not verifiably true. Now look at me. Go back to Philippians 4:8. Okay? Paul said this, whatsoever things are, you can do better than that. Paul said this, whatsoever things are true. Okay, if it's not verifiably true, I'm not supposed to think about it. Does everybody understand here? We would spare ourselves so much grief if we quit trying to read between the lines. But that's not the only thing. In keeping up with our thinking about what sort of things are true, I'm to beware of intuition. Secondly, I want to beware of prognostication. Prognostication, that means predicting outcomes and forecasting the future. How many are good at that? Do you ever do that? You know where things are headed. Well, Pastor Monty, I can see exactly where this is going. Do you have a crystal ball? Are you reading palms? By the way, both of which are wrong. That's sorcery. That's wrong. We don't practice that in Christian circles at all. You don't have that ability. And yet we think that we do, and we think upon things that we're predicting as if they will come to pass, or in some cases have come to pass. Look at point A. Intuitive people often prognosticate. They predict the future based on their supposedly hypersensitive insights. I know exactly what's... Well, Pastor Monty, we got a storm coming in because the rheumatism is acting up. Would you just stop? Of course, your rheumatism might be more accurate than the weather, man, in many instances. Intuitive people often prognosticate. They predict the future based on hypersensitive insights. Prognostication, predicting the future, takes intuition a step further by predicting outcomes and ruminating on them as if they had already happened. We do this to ourselves, folks. Here's an example. Pastors, I'm giving this a pastor's example. Well, the Smith family has missed 2 Sundays at church. They must be upset. They're leaving the church. Every pastor thinks that way. By the way, if you're going to be gone for an extended period of time, let my secretary know, okay, because that'll help us just to know if you're going to be gone for an extended period of time. But people think this way. Now here's one example. He grimaced during my sermon. This happens all the time when I'm preaching. Okay, people grimace. I don't think you're angry anymore. I just think you have gas. But he grimaced during my sermon. I must have hit a nerve. Now he's angry and will probably leave the church. Okay, where is Gary Fraley? Where's Bonnie? Okay, Bonnie, I've asked Gary before if I can use this illustration. Can I use this illustration? Go for it. Bonnie says I can go for it, and she's the wife. She is the authority. He's watching. Hey, Gary. Hey, Gary. I'm about to tell a story on you. So one Wednesday night, I was preaching in the Wednesday night service and having a nice time preaching. And I noticed that Gary, do you remember this, Bonnie? You remember this, don't you? I noticed that Gary, and he never does this, but he had a scowl on his face. Like he was kind of mad about something. Now I'm preaching, but I'm also reading his facial expression. And then out of my mouth came, I'm not a Calvinist, okay? For those of you who are new here, I'm not a Calvinist. And so out of my mouth came some comment about Calvinism. It was a negative comment about Calvinism. Well, I'm watching Gary. He was over to my left. I'm watching Gary, and when I said that, Gary just folded his arms like this. And right away, in my mind, now I'm preaching. Remember, I'm preaching and I'm thinking something totally different. It's really an amazing talent, Pastor Chan. The mouth just runs on autopilot and the brain can be thinking about anything else. Like right now, I'm thinking about a Caribbean vacation. You all didn't know that. Palm trees and sunshine. But Gary put his arms like this, his body language, and he kind of was just staring at me. And you know what I thought? I thought, aha, now I'm preaching, but I'm thinking. Aha, Gary is a closet Calvinist. Boy, that's what I thought. And so when I got the reaction, because after all, I know things and I can prognosticate and I am intuitive. So when I realized that, you know what I did? I just kept needling it. Because, by the way, the best thing for you to do to make me continue preaching something is to look mad at me when I'm doing it. I love it. I thought, well, if he's going to be this way, I'm just going to needle and needle and needle and needle. And so I just thought I'd work him over. So the whole sermon went from whatever it was supposed to be to whatever it wasn't supposed to be. And I preached this whole sermon. Then afterwards, Bonnie, Gary said something to Pastor Morris and said, I need to see you in your office or something instead of time to go see Pastor Morris. And so then I thought, aha, I've ticked him off for sure. Now he's mad and he's going to leave the church. I have this whole thing in my brain, okay, about Gary, one of the nicest, most humble, most kind, most godly, most non-Calvinistic, whatever you want to say, people on the fly. I had this whole thing blown up. So I thought, well, I better stick around church late tonight to see what's going to happen. So I waited, and when finally Gary left and Pastor Morris came out of his office, I said, Morris, I said, I know exactly what's happening. Isn't this stupid? How many know this is dumb? It's really dumb, but it happens, okay? And I'm just confessing my sin. I said, I know what's happening. He's a Calvinist, he's mad, and he's leaving the church. And Morris looked at me like I was crazy. Well, that's not the first time Morris has looked at me like I was crazy, okay? That happens on a weekly basis, okay? But he said, no. He said, no, preacher. He said, no. I said, well, he was sure mad. I said, he was just furious at my sermon. Morris is staring at me in utter disbelief. And he says, no, he wasn't. I said, yes, he was. I thought. He said he was having an issue at work. He had a bad day and he wanted to talk to someone about it. That was it. Now, folks, I know you think that's funny. You be honest. You've done the same thing. You've read into something, and then you predicted an outcome. My outcome was Gary was mad, and he was going to leave the church. This happens sometimes. Prognostication, forecasting the future, whether it's immediate or distant, I'm at point C, produces something called anticipatory anxiety. It is fear. Matthew 6:34 talks about this. We're not to think too much about the morrow, for Jesus said, take no thought of that. Okay, we've referenced that before. Expectation. Sometimes a desire for a positive result produces tension about its ultimate fulfillment. I hope I win. I hope she likes me. Whether it is anticipatory anxiety or whether it's a negative anxiety, prognostication can produce all of these things. The problem, point D, with ruminating over prognostication is simply this. If it hasn't happened, it isn't. Let's do that again. If it hasn't happened, it isn't. Okay, is this helping anybody? Because honestly, we do this to ourselves, folks, don't we? I know I do. I am embarrassed to tell you how much I do this to myself, because somehow I think I'm intuitive. I've got these abilities of prognostication and predicting, and I do not have those things. The problem with ruminating over prognostication is simply this. If it hasn't happened, it is true. And therefore, outside the purview of Christian thinking, I simply need to stop. You said, Pastor Monty, what do we do about looking ahead? Be very careful about looking ahead. By the way, notice what I said. Looking ahead, it is totally legitimate to plan ahead. Jesus taught planning ahead. But looking ahead and trying to predict futures and outcomes is a very dangerous thing. It takes me out of the present moment, and it puts me into an uncertain future, and it is vain speculation because, frankly, I don't know whether it will come to pass or not. I need to stop selling myself on my intuition. I need to stop selling myself on my prognostication. But here's another one, number three. Beware of speculation. Okay, these are all kind of related, but they're just different enough so that I can divide them and kind of isolate and identify a thought pattern you may have. Beware of speculation. This is the classic what if thinking. Now, without me going into an explanation, how many say, Pastor Monty, I do that all the time, what if thinking? Oh yeah, look at hands everywhere. Let's explain what we mean. Speculative thinking considers all of the what ifs of life. It examines possible scenarios and scenarios consequential to the possible scenarios. Ad infinitum. And we do this. Well, if thus and such happens, then thus and such is going to happen. And if thus and such, and you can go on and on and on. Yeah, you know, a lot of people who are naysayers, they practice a negative speculation about everything. My audience, look this way. That is not the business of a Christian. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are overcomers. Jesus talked about a mustard seed of faith, that a small faith can move a mountain. If those things are true, then a Christian ought to be the most positive in his outlook of any person on the planet. And let me tell you this. My God. Woo. Don't you just love it when the power surges? Let me tell you this. My God is in control. He's in control. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if the great usurper in the White House, if he does this, then this will happen. And if he does that, then that'll happen. And this and this. Would you stop? Would you stop? Don't speculate. Understand that if I speculate and engage in that, I am not thinking about things that are true. If I keep thinking about possible scenarios, how mentally wearing is that? Well, you need to understand, Pastor Monty, what could potentially happen down the line. Someone thinks like this. My boss wasn't friendly to me this morning. He was a little out of sorts. Come to think of it, he was that way two Fridays ago. A little out of sorts. I wonder if my job is on the line. If I lose my job, how will I make my house payment? I won't be able to make my house payment. If I can't make my house payment, me and the family are going to have to live under a bridge in a refrigerator box. If we end up under a bridge in a refrigerator box, my wife is not going to stand for that for more than 10 minutes, and so she'll leave me. Now follow me. That's an extreme example. But you could go on and on and on. That is called speculation and is thinking upon things that simply are not true. They have not happened. Speculative thinking believes it is preparing for every possible contingency. And yet that can be dangerous. Now look, I believe you should have contingency plans. I'm not against that. But not be obsessed by it. Gentlemen, married men in this room, I firmly believe that every married man in this room should have life insurance and as much as you can afford. I just personally believe that. Because if I die, I want my wife to be very wealthy. Now, nothing could possibly replace me. Nothing. But she would tell you that money would help. She wouldn't be as sad. I'm not against making contingencies. By the way, death is inevitable, right? It is appointed on men once to die. I'm not against making contingencies. I am against being obsessed with preparing for every possible contingency. Speculative people do not cross the bridge when they come to it. Rather, they build bridges where there are no rivers. Someone sitting in this room right now, years ago, pointed that out to me. He said this. He said, "Preacher, you build bridges where there are no rivers." That was one of the best. You say, someone would actually confront the pastor and say that? Yes. Okay, by the way, I like that. And this person said that to me. I've never forgotten that because that has been my tendency, speculation. The problem with speculative thinking is that, look at your outline, point D. Everybody look at your outline so you can do this right the first time. The problem with speculative thinking is that it is not true, okay? Because if it hasn't happened, it isn't true. Folks, look at me. How much of our personal anxiety could be eliminated if we would stop the intuitive thinking, if we would stop the predictive prognostication, if we would stop speculating, and all of these things that run wild through our minds, and they create emotional energy, they take up time. They dominate my thinking when I could be thinking about something so much better. I'm out thinking about what if. Stop it! Be done with it. Because it simply is not true. And by the way, and you know what I'm about to say is correct. 99.9% of our intuition, prognostication, and speculation never happens. And yet we continue to be baited by the curiosity of our minds. We continue to be baited into that kind of thinking only to find it is not true. The Bible says we're to think on things that are true. The fourth thing very quickly I want to cover is this. Beware of perception. Beware of perception. Now, Pastor Ryan, wait a minute. I consider myself a highly perceptive person. Okay, let's see what this is. What is perception? Disciplined thinking is like tuning an analog radio. We tune out the static in order to hear the music. Now, what is that talking about? We have digital everything today. What a huge disappointment. By the way, folks, how many remember the old radios where you turn the knob to find the station? I love that. I love it. Do you know why I love it? Because you would turn the knob, and you would hear, it sounded like in the distance with a lot of static, you would hear your favorite radio station coming in to play. Pastor Wall, what would that be?
Radio station?
Yeah.
107.5, the sports radio station.
The sports radio station. Okay, very good. I thought you were going to say something worldly. That's very good. You hear... You're turning that dial, and you hear it, and as you continue to turn the dial, and I mean incrementally, I mean this takes somebody who's got skill. Can I just tell you something? Pushing a dumb digital button takes no skill. It's brain dead, okay? But this takes skill. You gently tune that, and all of a sudden, that was staticky, and that was just heard in the distance, all of a sudden, it comes into full stereophonic sound. And when you finally hit the sweet spot, that place on the dial, and how many know what I'm talking about, old people? Thank you. When you hit the sweet spot, do you remember that you had that feeling of victory? Remember that? It was like, yes, I can play the radio. It's remarkable. Do you know what? When we take perception, which I'll define in a moment, and allow it to dominate our thinking, it creates static in the brain, and we cannot hear the truth. What is perception? Look at point B. My interpretation of the past and present. That is a lot of static. Folks, we make huge mistakes by adding our own interpretation to the past. Well, I know exactly what happened at the last family reunion. So-and-so snubbed me. That's an interpretation. That is static. Maybe they didn't speak to you because they don't like you. Okay, let's be honest about it. They just don't like you. When I take the past and even the present, and use highly tuned perception to determine things, I get in trouble. It creates static. Exaggerated perception produces the suspicious mind paranoia. Here's an example. He gave me a funny look. He must be furious with me. Okay, look at me. Can I have a reality check right now? He gave me a funny look. He must be furious with me. No. You know what would really disappoint you? Is how little that person actually ever thinks of you. Now, I'm very serious about this. This is psychologically proven to be true. 99.99% of people think about themselves 99.99% of the time. Our hearts would really be broken, not if we, I think so-and-so has just been thinking about me. No, our hearts would really be broken if we understood that they don't care. Okay. When I talk about public speaking, some people don't, I'm so scared of public speaking because everybody's watching everything you do and they're looking at everything you say and they're examining your clothes to see if they match and it's just horrible because they're totally, no, they're not. No, here's the secret. Nobody's paying attention. The thing I have to do is work overtime to get someone to even look my direction. That's the reality of it. The reality of it is this. People are not thinking about you the things that you think they are thinking. That's a matter of perception. It is not true. How about this one? I know from the tone of her voice that she isn't happy with me. Okay, unless she announces not being happy with you, stop. Well, Pastor, I know her well enough to know the tone of her voice. Okay, but do you know what? If all she's giving you is the tone of her voice, then that's called being passive-aggressive. Don't play into it. Someone needs to walk right up to you and say, I don't like you. Then at that point, you have fact. But you don't have it until then. Errors in perception often stem from differences in personality. Should I do this? Oh, you're going to get your minds all off of this. There are four basic personalities. Each person, this is Harvard University, each person says we have two. One is dominant, one is recessive. There are four. Power, precise, pleaser, and party. Do you see that on your outline? A power is a person who wants to be in charge of everything. Precise people, who are they? Mathematics. science. They are agenda-driven. Precise people go on vacation and they have a three-ring binder that has an agenda for every day, and they've slipped each page in a page protector lest the sun, sand, and the sea get after it. They've got it planned to the nth degree. That is precise people. I'm just not going to say anything. That's who they are. There's the pleaser person, wants everybody to be happy, right? Everyone around them to be happy. Then there's the party person. The party person is motivated by a good time, okay? You're two of these. One is dominant, one is recessive. You say, preacher, what are you? I am a power party. That's who I am. I love to be in charge, but only if I'm having a good time. If I am not having fun, I won't do it. Okay, now I'm just telling you who I am. My wife says, how was that meeting you were at preaching for a couple of days? How did that turn out? I never say to her, we had wonderful results, blah, blah. I never say that. Do you know what I say? I say, man, I had a great time. I judged it by if I had a great time or not. I didn't judge it by results. That's just my personality. If I don't like doing something, I won't stick with it very, very long. I've been here, your pastor, 24 years now. So apparently I like it, okay, because I'm having a good time, because I've stuck with it all this time. I don't know what your personality is, but oftentimes people misperceive others. We tend to interpret others through the lens of our own personality. Here's an example. If I'm preaching away and I say something funny and someone doesn't laugh, then I'm like, well, I wonder what's wrong with him. No, they just don't laugh. Do you know it's possible? It's hard for me to imagine this. It's possible for you to enjoy yourself without laughing, but it's super hard for me to imagine that. Like, I'm like, oh, that person sure is boring. They're sure... No, Pastor Monty, I assure you, I'm having a wonderful time. Sure doesn't sound like it. But maybe they are in their world. What I'm saying is oftentimes we misinterpret people because I do this all the time. I interpret people through the person that I am. It's something we perceive. Just because people don't respond as you would in a given situation doesn't mean they're displeased or upset. And see, I can, by my perception, I can keep thinking these things and labeling people and get all wound up about life circumstances because I'm perceiving things, but I don't know them to be true. But I've given myself this high degree of knowledge that frankly isn't there. I don't know them to be true. Truth is objective. Perception is subjective. Avoid forming strong opinions based on perception. Strong opinions require hard evidence. Learn, this is great, learn to give people the benefit of the doubt in relation to your perception of them, okay? Do not read into perception. Remember, the human mind is prone toward negative perception. We all are. We all are. We're prone towards the negativity more than the positive. We sense when someone is being negative toward us more than we sense when they're being positive. Perception is just that. One man's way of seeing things. The trouble is, perception is not always true. By the way, this happens in church. So, James chapter 3, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says of pastors. The Bible says in many things we offend all because of our tongue, because of the words that we say. I say a lot of words. And you know there are people that misread things that I say. I want every eye to look up here. Every eye to look up here. There have been people that misread things that I say. I hope they would never think I would be malicious, because I'm not a malicious person at all. But there have been people who have misread things that I've said. They took a joke the wrong way. Okay, that happens frequently. And I'm not changing my personality. You change yours. I'm not changing my personality. Okay, but sometimes it's taken the wrong way. Okay, if I say something that you think is, you interpret it, your perception is, wow, that was way off the rails, then come ask me about it. Don't tell everybody, oh, I can't believe Pastor Monty said that. Why, he sure gave me the impression that blah, blah, blah. Come tell me about it. Because there might be something I have to clear up in front of the whole church. By the way, how many remember I've done that several times in my ministry, right? Cleared up the perception. Because I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean it to come across that way. But be careful of perception, because we're not always right. I love this quote. This quote is from a man named Seneca. Seneca's younger brother actually appears in the pages of Scripture in the book of Acts. But Seneca was a Roman Stoic philosopher, and he said this. Look at the quote at the bottom of the page. He suffers more than necessary who suffers before it is necessary. How do you suffer before it's necessary? By intuition. How do you suffer before it is necessary? By prognostication, predicting something bad's going to happen. How do you by speculation. How do you suffer? By perception. Look at me, look at me. How much more peace we would have if we would obey what the Apostle Paul says. What did he said? What, pardon me, what did he say? Whatsoever things are true. Think on these things. Father, help us to really get a handle on where we fail in this area. Lord, this would be one of my besetting thought problems that has caused me more unnecessary angst and anguish than almost any other. And Father, I sense by the audience today that that is likely true for many. Many by raise of hands have admitted to that. Father, help us, Lord, to see something that the Holy Spirit never intended for us to be tormented by our own wrong thinking. Father, help us to see that. Shine the light of the Word of God upon those areas where our thinking simply violates Philippians 4, verse 8, where we dominate and obsess over things that haven't even happened. We cannot verify that they are true. Yet, Lord, somehow we think we know. God, help us to practice a willingness to silence those thoughts by the power and grace of God, to recognize them and then to silence them. Lord, this is not a one-time thing. This is an everyday thing for many of us in this room. I pray you'll give us the wisdom and the power to do these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We'll stand together. We'll sing a hymn of invitation as we close the service this morning.